If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Zechariah, I promise you that book is actually in the Bible. Zechariah chapter 3. And while you're turning to Zechariah chapter 3, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us as only you can. Lord, help us to understand the message this morning. Allow your spirit to work in our hearts and give each of us something that will be of great blessing in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says this: "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And from that passage of Scripture, we learn that every person who walks on this earth has two appointments, two dates with destiny. First, we have an appointment or a date with death. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and we're going to keep that appointment. But we also have an appointment with the Almighty, because it goes on and says, "But after this, the judgment." And we're going to keep that appointment as well. One of these days, we're going to be standing in the Supreme Court of God. And let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered what it will be like to stand in God's courtroom? Well, this morning, we have the privilege of actually going into God's courtroom, kind of like court TV. And seeing how at least one sinner fared in his trial. And so let's begin in Zechariah chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep thy charge, then shalt thou also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Our Father, again, we ask your blessing now upon your preaching, upon the teaching of your word. Bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice the first thing we see is the guilt of the sinner. As we look into God's courtroom, we see the guilt of the sinner. Now, this drama is in the setting of a courtroom. It is the Supreme Court of the universe. God is the judge, referred to as the angel of the Lord. God is the judge. Joshua, now this is not the Joshua from the Battle of Jericho, you know, where the walls came a-tumbling down. This is a different Joshua, a much later Joshua. And so here we have God is the judge, and then Joshua, the high priest, is the defendant. And then, of course, Satan is here, and he is the prosecuting attorney. Satan is building his case against Joshua before the Lord. We're told in Zechariah 3:1 that Satan is standing at Joshua's right hand opposing Joshua. Now notice that Satan has an airtight case against Joshua. He has the goods on Joshua. He is accusing him fairly. And we know that because we're told in verse 3 that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. And you'll notice that Joshua wasn't giving a defense. He wasn't saying anything in his own behalf. And the reason for that was because he had no defense. Satan said to the Lord, "He's dirty." And he was dirty. Satan said to the Lord, "He's guilty." And he was guilty. And even today, Satan is still an accuser. The Bible says in Revelation 12:10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night.'" There's coming a day when the accuser of the brethren is going to be cast down, but it's not yet. It's not yet. Right now, Satan, day and night, is standing before God, accusing God's children. And Satan loves to do this. Satan not only loves to get us to sin, he loves to point out our sin. You see, in case you haven't figured it out, when Satan talks to people about God, he always lies about God. That's why we have so many crazy, false, and weird religions out there. Okay? When Satan talks about God, he lies about God. But when he talks to God about us, he doesn't usually have to lie. Most of the time, he's telling the truth about us. And in this story, Satan was right. Joshua was dirty and sinful and guilty. Satan knew it, and God knew it, and Joshua knew it. And guilt is something that people still experience today. The piercing understanding that we are at times dirty and sinful and guilty. And so we first see in the Supreme Court of God, Satan standing around accusing God's people of their sins. We see the guilt of the sinner. Now, the second thing we see in God's courtroom, and this is a wonderful thing, we see the grace of the Savior. The grace of the Savior. Notice that Joshua didn't say anything when Satan was accusing him, but the judge comes to the rescue. It was the Lord who came and rebuked the devil. There in verse 2, "The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." See, it was the Lord who rebuked the devil. It was not Joshua's battle to fight. The battle belonged to the Lord. Now, we are in a war with Satan, but the battle and the victory belong to the Lord. And there's a wonderful lesson we learn here, and it's this: God will never defend his children's sins, but he will defend his children. And if you've ever read the story, this particular story in Zechariah, maybe you've wondered, who is the defense attorney in verse 2 who comes to the aid of Joshua? Well, the unseen defense attorney is none other than Jesus himself. You see, this is simply an Old Testament picture of what we're taught in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's being portrayed here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, that word advocate there means lawyer. Lawyer. You know who this defense attorney was who came to Joshua's rescue to plead his case? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something this morning about our advocate, and it's this: he has never lost a case. He has never lost a case. Even Perry Mason can't say that. He has never lost a case. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. That is, Jesus day and night pleads our case. And it was the Lord who defended Joshua in Zechariah 3. Joshua did not defend himself. Joshua did not rebuke the devil. The Lord rebuked the devil. I kind of get amazed at these seemingly super saints who talk as if Satan is a wimp and a pushover. They make it sound like Satan has no power and they're always running around rebuking the devil. What I want to tell you this morning, we should never overestimate the power of the devil because he is not God. But at the same time, we should never underestimate the power of the devil because he is more powerful than us. I'm afraid many of us have been a poor judge of our enemy. We are never told in the Word of God to fight the devil. We're told to resist the devil, but never to fight him. And the way you resist the devil is to let Jesus do the fighting. Let Jesus do the fighting. Remember, even Michael the archangel wouldn't go against Satan one-on-one. We read in Jude 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. We cannot fight Satan in our own power, and we don't have to. We need to let our advocate do our talking and do our fighting for us. When Satan wants to take your case to court, you just let your advocate do all the talking. You bring that to him. You know the old gospel song, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. That's what we do. Your lawyer is plenty able to close the case and to shut the mouth of your prosecutor. See, when Satan rebuked Joshua, Joshua had nothing to say. But when God rebuked Satan, Satan had nothing to say. Now, you would have expected a guilty sentence from God upon Joshua, because the evidence is there. Joshua is exhibit A. And yet God says, not guilty. His sentence was commuted. He was forgiven. You see, we are sinners. I mean, even as believers, we're sinners. And in 1 John 1:8, there's a passage that's written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to believers. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So even as believers, we are sinners. But when our defense attorney raises those nail-pierced hands before the judge and says, in the name of my wounds, I command you as a righteous judge to set him free, then three wonderful things happen that are seen in the life of Joshua. First, he was cleansed. In verse 3, we're told that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Now, that word filthy is a very poignant word in the Hebrew language from which it's translated. And I don't mean to be gross or disgusting this morning, but that word filthy literally means to be covered with human excrement. That's what that word filthy means. That is, these garments were not only dirty, they were smelly, reminding us how repulsive sin is to God. It is obnoxious to a holy God. And yet we're told that the judge ordered these filthy garments removed. There at the first part of verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. Just take it away. Now, why was that filthy garment removed? I mean, was there new evidence presented showing that Joshua was not guilty? No. Had the law been changed? No. Maybe the judge was crooked and had accepted a bribe. Well, we know that's not the case, right? Because the judge is none other than God himself. Well, then why was Joshua stripped of his filthy garments? And there's only one explanation and one explanation only, and that is the wonderful grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. It was God's marvelous grace that caused Joshua to be cleansed. He said there at the end of verse 2 that Joshua was a brand plucked out of the fire. Joshua was burning up in a sense. His fate was sealed, and yet God, in his grace, plucked him out of the fire. And I'll tell you this. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and have been cleansed from your sin by the blood of the Lamb, it is only because of the marvelous grace of God. That's the only reason. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because of the grace of God, Joshua was cleansed. But not only was he cleansed in this passage of Scripture, we also see here that he was clothed. If you look at the last part of verse 4, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." These filthy garments not only needed to be removed, they needed to be replaced. And so God reaches into his own closet and pulls out one of his finest robes, and Joshua went from wearing his filthy garments to God's Sunday best. Just like the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son finally came to his senses and came home, he had been eating with the pigs, living with the pigs, sleeping with the pigs. He looked like a pig. He smelled like a pig. He was ragged. He was dirty. He had become a bum, and he looked like a bum. But when he came trudging up his father's driveway, and that father saw him, if you remember the story, the first words of the father were these: "Bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe." And Joshua, like that, had been clothed in the robe of God's righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 61, verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." See, Joshua's filthy rags represented his own righteousness, because the very best righteousness that you and I have to offer God is really filthy in his sight. In Isaiah 64, 6, it says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Our righteousness, our goodness is like trash before the Lord when you compare it to his holiness. Our goodness and our righteousness just doesn't measure up. And God cannot accept your filthy righteousness. He has to remove your unrighteous rags and put on his righteous robe before he can accept you as one of his children. Years ago, Dr. Harry Ironside, a famous preacher from the past, he was at one time president of the Moody Bible Institute and pastor of the great Moody Memorial Church, he told this story about one time visiting a sheep ranch in Texas. And he saw something he couldn't figure out. It looked like a lamb with four front legs, four back legs, and two heads. It looked like a deformity. And so he asked the sheep rancher, "You know, what in the world is this?" And the rancher smiled and said, "Preacher, we had a little lamb die and a mother sheep die. That lamb that died, of course, left a mother without a baby. And the mother that died left a lamb without a mother. Well, we took the little lamb without the mother and put it in the pen with the mother without the baby, but that mother didn't want that baby. She didn't want any part of it. She would lower her head and push it away. Well, some of the men got the idea that if the mother thought that the little lamb was really hers, she would adopt it and make it her own. She would nurse it and raise it and solve the whole problem. So they took the skin off of the little dead lamb and they put it around that little orphan lamb. And he said, we tied it on, and that's why you see four front feet, four back feet, and what looks like two heads. And he said, when that little lamb was covered with the skin of that dead lamb, we put it in the pen with the mother, and she loved it, and she cared for it. She accepted it because it was clothed in the garments of her own. And folks, before you were saved, you were an orphan sinner with no father and no savior. And since you've put your faith in Christ, you have been robed in the righteousness of God. And you have become accepted in the beloved. This is explained for us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, where it says, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, right? He did that at the cross. He took our sin upon him. He hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Since you've put your faith in Christ, you've been robed in the righteousness of God. And that's why we can sing like we did in our first hymn, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You see, by the grace of God, Joshua was cleansed and Joshua was clothed. And third, let me tell you, he was crowned. He was crowned. They put on him a mitre, verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The mitre, that was the headpiece of the high priest. We're told in Exodus chapter 38, verse 26, that written on the front of that headpiece were the words, holy unto the Lord. You see, Joshua was now back in fellowship with God. And here really is the point of the entire passage. If God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Doesn't matter. In Romans 8:33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When God brings his gavel down and says, not guilty, it doesn't matter who says you are, even the devil himself. And so as we've looked at God's courtroom, we've looked at the guilt of the sinner and the grace of the Savior. And then one last thing this morning, and that's the glory of the saint. The glory of the saint. I want you to notice here that Joshua was not put on probation. He was put back to work. He was put back serving God. We thank the Lord that our God does not hold a grudge. Joshua was received, he was reclaimed, he was restored. And once again, he enjoyed two things that he had lost through his sin. One was authority with God. Notice there in verse 7, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Joshua was told that if he would stay pure and holy, he could judge God's house and have charge of God's courts. And by the way, that is the job of the high priest. That's his reason for being. That's what he's to do. You see, when Joshua was dirty, he was not only defiled, he was, I guess you could say, he was diffused. He had lost all authority. He had lost his authority with God. And when he lost his authority, he lost his usefulness. You see, you and I are of no use to God unless you're exercising his divine authority in your life. And the point is, many Christians are of no use to God whatsoever because of sin in their life. They've lost their authority. We're not to live in the authority of the flesh. We're to live in the authority of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do that while you're living a life of open, unrepentant sin. Far too many Christians are trying to function in the world without the unction from on high. I heard of a family that bought a little puppy and brought it home. And their six-year-old son was so excited. He said, "I want to paint a sign and put it in the front yard so our neighbors will know that we have a dog and they better watch out." Well, after he finished the sign, he asked his mother and father to come look at it. And they walked out in the front yard. And the dad looked at the sign. And then he looked at the mother and he said, "Somehow, beware of puppy lacks authority." And it does. Well, you know what? That's what's wrong with many Christians today. They lack authority because they're laboring under guilt and under sin rather than under the forgiveness of God. But when Joshua was cleansed, he was restored to fellowship with God. He received back his authority, his usefulness in the service of God was restored. But not only did he enjoy authority with God once again, but I want you to notice that he also enjoyed access to God once again. This last phrase in verse 7 is very interesting. It says, "I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Who were the ones that were standing by when Joshua was in God's courtroom? Had to be angelic beings, right, that were standing by watching all of this. Well, that's a reminder that Joshua had been given once again access to the throne room of heaven. He had lost that access because of sin and guilt. David said in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." See, he had lost that access to God because of iniquity. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." He will not hear. See, the heavens had like turned to brass. The door of God's chambers had been closed, shut, and had been locked. But when Joshua had received God's forgiveness, those heavens opened up once again. God's door swung open to receive his prayers. He received access to God. And this morning, I want you to know that whether you are a guilty sinner or a backslidden saint, either way, you have an advocate in heaven. That advocate will take any case. There's no case he cannot win. No matter what you've done, whether you're saved or lost, if you'll bring your guilt and your sin to this great advocate, he will take your case, he'll plead your case, he'll win your case, and he'll commute your sentence from death to life. You see, this court is different than any other court in history. Because in this court, there really are no attorneys, and there's no jury, and there's really no case, and there's no debate. There's simply a judge and a defendant. And it's your faith that determines whether or not you're going to get an attorney to defend you. You see, not everyone in this courtroom is guaranteed the right to legal counsel. Only those who place their faith and their trust in the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something even stranger in this passage. If we do qualify for a defense attorney, if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus alone for forgiveness of sin, then your defense attorney, the one that you get, is none other than the judge himself. And that raises the question, do you qualify? Will the judge serve as your defense attorney on that judgment day? And that all depends on where you stand with the judge before you enter the courtroom. And so the question remains, where do you stand with the judge this morning? Are you in favor with him, or are you at odds with him? It is faith in Jesus Christ that makes the difference between the two. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the